Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 14. This is commandment, you shall not commit adultery. So far as from our text. In Christ Jesus, who reaffirmed the institution of marriage in the New Testament, dear fellow redeemed. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. Thus we began. Created in God's image, which means perfect, holy, with perfect knowledge of God. As we read, everything that God made was very good, and how could it not be? God was perfect, so everything that God made also was perfect. But even in that perfection, the first man, named Adam, was at first all alone. All the animals had been created, and God had them passed in front of Adam. He named them all, and as we were told in our first reading, so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable or suitable to him. Adam lived in perfection, but he was not complete. He was not as yet fulfilled. He had no companion with which to share this beautiful creation that he now enjoyed. And so as we heard, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. It was at this time in history, on that sixth day of creation, that God created the institution of marriage. The lifetime living together in a most intimate way between one man and one woman. And Adam declared when he woke up from that surgery, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. And the Lord adds these words, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That special relationship that husband and wife have together is very appropriately termed with this word, joined to his wife. That Hebrew word for joined means to adhere to be fixed to be glued to his wife. The King James Version says cleave. The NIV version says united. This cleaving, this joining, this uniting together for Adam and Eve was a very easy process. At first, they were perfect. Everything they said to each other, everything they did with each other, everything they felt for each other, everything they thought about each other, everything they desired for each other was selfless. It was perfect. They always wanted to do what was best for the other. How long did that last? You don't know. We're not told. But we do know the rest of the story. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, disobeyed his word, ate of the forbidden fruit, and suddenly everything changed. Now everything they said, did, felt, desired, and thought about each other was no longer perfect, and now was sinful and selfish. We see how rapidly sin grew in our first ancestors. The very first son born into this world, as we heard last Sunday, Cain, grew up and in anger and jealousy, killed his brother Abel. And ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin, marriage has been under attack. Instead of perfect peace and harmony between husband and wife, there would be quarrels, fights, strife, bitter words, disagreements, disputes, arguments, anger, hurt feelings. Look how Adam treated his wife when God confronted him and said, "What have you done?" He threw her under the bus and blamed her. He didn't say, "I'm sorry, God, it's my fault." This woman who in the 6 days said, "Wow, at last, there she is, bone of my bone," and just enamored with her, now says, "She's to blame. It's her fault, not mine." But even though sin came into this world and filled every marriage, because every single marriage is filled with a sinful husband and a sinful wife, God still intends marriage to be a blessing for mankind and to be a lifelong companionship. And he alone has the right to sever that marriage with the death of one or spouse of the other. What God has joined together, the Lord says, no man should separate. Unfortunately, because of sin, there is separation. There is desertion. There is adultery. There is divorce. There is unfaithfulness. People in their sinful, selfish ways do not and have not cared about what God has to say. But God's command is clear. Came down from Mount Sinai, and there's two tablets of stone. You shall not commit adultery. The word adultery is in a broad sense and a narrow sense. In the narrow sense, adultery pertains to just a married couple. Adultery is when you put away your lawful spouse and you get together and you have an unlawful union. Or when someone who is not married has a sexual union with someone who is married and breaks that marriage bond. Adultery in the broad sense involves any violation of this principle of the institution of marriage. Fornication, that sexual union between two people who are not married. It's even in thought, lust, actions, unfaithfulness, desertion, prostitution, pornography, rape, homosexuality, incest, public nudity, and even in words, sexual jokes. Martin Luther explained this commandment in these words: "We should fear and love God that we live a pure and decent life in words and actions, and that husband and wife love and honor one another." And so this morning, through God's word, we'll see how this applies to husbands and wives. What are the requirements of married people to each other? And then also see that this passage, this commandment, also applies not just to married people, but to unmarried as well. Good place to start and find out what God expects of us as husbands and wives is our epistle reading this morning from Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 lists for us how husbands and wives should live to each other and for each other. The Lord, through Paul, first speaks to wives. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Without those last four words, "as to the Lord," that submitting to your husband could be a very slavish servitude without any joy and happiness. The Lord says wives are to submit to their husband and serve them just like we as Christians willingly, lovingly submit to Jesus. And so as we submit to Jesus and serve him, so also wives are commanded to submit to their husbands and serve them as to the Lord. It's not to be done out of demands from the husband, or anger, or fear, or unwillingly. The Lord says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So, what is the Lord here commanding of a wife? 100% devotion, love, and submission. 100% of giving and living for the husband. And then God speaks to the husband. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Husbands, we are to love our wives but of their own bodies. The Lord says we're to love our wives with all that we have and sacrifice ourselves for them in serving for them, even as Jesus sacrificed himself in service to us. So what is the Lord commanding of husbands here? 100% devotion, love, and service. 100% of giving and living for his wife. Truly a beautiful picture that God draws for us here through Paul. Christ sacrificed everything for us. He was born for us, lived for us, died for us, sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts, gives us the assurance of forgiveness of everlasting life through his suffering, death, and resurrection. Gives us the freedom to be able to proclaim this message of salvation. Gives us faithful pastors and teachers to proclaim the same word of God. And we as members of Christ's church then will be motivated to want to willingly submit ourselves to Jesus and say, Lord, what you will is what I will. What you want from me is what I want from me. So also, the same way, you as Christian wives are to submit to your husbands in service to them, and we as husbands are to serve our wives as Christ served us. Sounds great, doesn't it? And it is great. But unfortunately, we live in the reality of our sinful natures. Because of sin, the desire is there to serve and to love, but the effort's not. Sometimes not even the desire is there to serve and to love. So instead, sin rears its ugly head, and instead of 100% of us husbands serving our wives and doing for them what the Lord wants us, or of our wives serving us husbands and doing what God wants of us, we instead say, I want what I want. And I'd rather get rather than give. And so, unfortunately, quarrels, fights, disagreements, disharmony enter into every single marriage, even in the most God-fearing of spouses. But again, that's where Jesus comes in, as he does in every single commandment. He comes in by saying, I kept this commandment for you already, and I also died to pay for your sins against this institution of marriage and your breaking of this commandment. The Lord Jesus assures us that his shed blood covers us from all of our sins in thought, word, and deed against this sin. So you wives have been forgiven for the many, many times you've not listened to your husbands, not served your husbands, not submitted to him. How can you then not forgive your husband and live in harmony and peace with them? And we as husbands have been forgiven for the many, many times we've not served our wives and loved them and given them the attention that they need. How can we not forgive them and not live in peace and harmony with them? However, this commandment not only applies to us as married people, to husbands and wives, it also applies to the unmarried. Luther says, live a pure and decent life in words and actions. And Luther could also said in thought, too. The Lord says in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When we think lustful, sexually impure thoughts, we're polluting this body of ours, which not only God created, but God bought, redeemed through Christ's shed blood. When we get involved in pornography, in books or movies, promiscuous things, we're bringing filth into the body that Jesus Christ redeemed and bought back with his shed blood. Again, Paul writes, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. As young people, you especially in this day and age of sexual permissiveness, are and will be tested and tempted over and over and over, to be all around you, to join in with the group, to do whatever else is doing. The temptations are many. All around us, we see people living together outside of marriage, young people having sex outside of marriage, and they have no idea, give no thought to the fact that God forbids that. To them, it's an acceptable thing to do. If it feels good, you do it. If you love someone, go ahead. But God says, if you're not married, it is a sin. And today the belief is that our young people will have sex outside of marriage. And so to protect them from sexual diseases or unwanted pregnancy, rather than teach them what God wants, protect them. You prevent immorality, fornication, sexual permissiveness, and sexual diseases by providing the help, the counsel, the advice, the comfort, and the power of God's word. Not by giving blanket permission to go ahead and do it. So what does God say? He says, keep yourself pure. And he tells us, this is my will, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, of course, just the commandment there is not going to stop us from falling into temptation. It's the love of Christ, his great love for us, and all that he has done for us that will lead us to say, I want to abstain from that. I don't want to get involved in this because Jesus loved me so much and did everything for me and sacrificed himself for me to forgive me. Why would I want to do that and slap in the face and filthy my body and pollute it with such ungodly living? Today, we also see that the world condemns us when we say that homosexuality is a sin. They say we should be more tolerant, accept their lifestyles being normal and acceptable, when God says that too is a sin. It's a daily struggle in our lives to battle against our sinful desires, our sexual lusts, a battle that we shall never completely conquer in our daily life. Sin has made that God-given natural sexual desire that we put into our bodies to so often captivate us, control us, lead us into areas where we sin and lose our self-control and end up satisfying our desires in a sinful way. We can never thank God enough that he sent his son Jesus, not only to reaffirm marriage as this institution that God gave to us, but to also say, I saved you from your sins against this commandment. I went to the cross and shed my blood to pay for your sins in thought, in your words, and in your actions. The Bible says, for we are assured the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all of our sins. And so we pray. All desires and thoughts of mine from my youth are only evil. Save me by thy power divine from myself and from the devil. Give me strength in ample measure, both to will and to do thy pleasure. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.